Today we're starting a series throughout this month that is about questions. Questions that Jesus asked. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he seems to have asked more questions than he answered. And I absolutely love this about him. And so we're going to look at some of the questions he asked over the next couple of weeks. The one exception, of course, for those of you who have not been going on Wednesday nights for a long time, every year, the night before Thanksgiving Day. So Thanksgiving always falls on a Thursday, right? You guys know that? All right, good. That was not confusing. Good. Thanksgiving always falls on a Thursday. The Wednesday, the night before, we invite everybody from the church who wants to come to gather together, and then we just share what God has done in our lives throughout the last year. So we take some time. I give you a way to kind of write that out so that people aren't kind of spitballing and getting lost as they're talking. Then we hear from a whole bunch of folks in the church just sharing what God's been doing in their life in the last year. It's really exciting, really fun, kind of a neat family moment. So that is the one week this month that will be a little bit different. So we're talking about questions that Jesus asked tonight. I always think, whenever I think about questions, I think about a guy that I meet with a couple of times a year. He's what I would call my spiritual director. He's just someone who helps me kind of figure out where I'm going in my spiritual journey next. Every year, a couple of times a year, his office is on the Gordon Conwell Seminary campus, which is up in Wenham, and it's gorgeous, and it's on this like really fancy hill. And every time I drive there, like, I feel myself relaxing because it's beautiful and it's calm and there's nothing there. So I'm driving onto the campus, and it's like sometimes the first time I've heard birds in a while over the traffic. So I get onto this gorgeous campus, and I get out of my car, and then and there's always like a couple of minute walk from where I park to his office. And so I'm walking on this gorgeous seminary campus to this meeting, and I walk into, they have this, it's called the Great Hall because it's great and it's a hall. And so I walk into the Great Hall, and it has these really fancy tables that are like really expensive wood, and it's like one of the fanciest rooms I've been into in a long, long time. And I walk through the Great Hall, and I turn left, and I walk into the suite of offices that includes his office, and it's still super fancy, and he's like these amazing bookshelves that have like every book I've ever wanted to read on them, and his office is set up to be this incredibly peaceful place. And so every time I walk in, I just, like, every step of the way, I feel myself relax just a little bit more until I'm sitting in the chair and he sits down next to me, and he has this incredible demeanor that some folks have. My natural state of being is to be moving a lot. If you ever watch me teach, you can tell that. Like, I'm bouncing around as I'm talking to you the whole time. If you go to our Lynn location and you see me on a Sunday, like, I'm always in the middle of doing things, and I love that. Like, I'm just a high energy person, whatever, and it's great. But he is on some level the exact opposite, and he has that persona that when you sit down with him, he is a relaxing human being. Not just relaxed, but he gives off almost an aura of relaxed. So sitting with him is relaxing. Until I remember that every single conversation begins the exact same way. Every single time, he looks me in the eye and he says, "So, what do you want to talk about today?" And I'll be honest, I've asked that question to many of you like hundreds of times. You're all nodding at me. Literally half the people in the room are nodding. That's very funny. So I get the fact that it's a great question, but every time when he asks it, I laugh and say, "I really hate that question. And I think to myself, but you're like the spiritual giant here. Why don't you tell me what I ought to be talking about? And I think to myself, for real, like, just can't you tell what I need to work on? Isn't that why I'm here? To which his answer is, nope, that's not why you're here. Because questions are important. He said this to me 100 times. He's one of the people who's taught me how to ask good questions. He asks me good questions. And the whole time, we'll sit there for an hour, and he'll talk for a few minutes. But his great skill is asking good questions that make me look at my life differently. And this is a lot of what Jesus does. I love the fact that Jesus asks throughout the Gospels literally hundreds of questions. We couldn't possibly do a series that covers all the questions Jesus asks because there are so many of them that it would take us 2 or 3 years to get through them all. As a matter of fact, there's this great book. I might get the number wrong, but the name of the book is something to the effect of The 137 Questions Jesus Asks and the One He Answered, which I love because there's so many times Jesus will tell this like fancy story about like what the kingdom of God is all about, and you're waiting for him to tell you what he meant, and he doesn't bother. Or the whole ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus, you are waiting for this moment where he is ready to fully explain to you who he is and what he's all about, and it never happens. Jesus asks more questions than he answers. And I want to take some time over this series to explore a couple of different questions that he asks, and begin to wrestle with answering them ourselves. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about why these questions are so important. Why am I willing to take an entire month and talk about the questions that Jesus is asking us? And so there's a host of reasons here. But I want you to listen, first of all, to just some of the. Here are some of the questions that Jesus takes some time to ask. For example, some of his questions are questions about his followers. He'll ask, you know, well, what about you? What are you feeling? What do you think? So, for example, somebody comes up to him, and it's somebody who has a severe need of a miracle in their life. He's blind, and he walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says, so, what do you want? I would think that was obvious. And then there's this moment, Luke chapter 2, Jesus is like just a kid. He's a kid, like I have a 9 and 11-year-old. Like Jesus is that general age, right? And they went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they went in a giant family group. And so when you're in a, I don't know if you've ever been in a giant family group, but the kids end up being sort of a shared responsibility. And so everybody's sort of watching the kids, and this is exactly what would have happened back then. And so they go to Jerusalem, they do their pilgrimage thing, they're headed back, thinking everybody thinks that somebody else has Jesus the kid with them, and it turns out nobody has Jesus the kid with them, and so they have to go back to Jerusalem, and they're searching for him everywhere. They finally find him, and Jesus' response is, why are you looking for me? Can you imagine, like, if my kid, if I spent days searching for my kid, and that was the response, I would not be a happy camper. Jesus asks these questions all the time, but then sometimes they're questions about him. Sometimes they're not about the person he's talking to. Sometimes they're questions about him. Like I said, the whole time I remember some of the early times I read the Gospels through, and I remember I was waiting for the moment where Jesus clearly explains exactly who he is. And I'm reading, waiting for this, and waiting for this, and waiting for this. And the high point comes in the Gospel of Matthew where he should be telling us exactly who he is. And instead, he says, who do you think I am? And of course, Peter answers him, and it's great, but for real, you're not even going to tell us? And then there's this moment where he's having a discussion with the crowd, and he says, well, what do you think about the Christ? The Christ was kind of a key idea in Jewish thought up till Jesus' day. It was the Christ was the promised one that God was sending to fix and put back together all the brokenness and sin and mess of the world. God was going to send someone to be the king, the ultimate king. And so Jesus, being the Christ, was probably the one great expert on what it meant to be the Christ. And there were lots of misunderstandings about what it meant to be the Christ in Jesus' day. And so it was a perfect opportunity for him to explain what it meant to be the Christ. Instead, he asks them, what do you think it means? Jesus is always asking questions. And what he does, by the way, when you are reading the Gospels, and I hope you do, don't ever just read the Gospels once, think you've got the story of Jesus all set. You can check mark that off your spiritual to-do list and then move on. That is not the way to read the Gospels. The Gospels are going to be life-changing the 5,000th time you've read them. Because Jesus is profound. And one of the ways to read the Gospels is whenever Jesus asks a question, to imagine yourself in the story, imagine him asking the question to you, and then watching your answer. And actually, even before you answer the question, I think it's important to watch the way that you think he's asking it. One of the things I love about the way that the Gospels are written is there aren't a lot of kind of traditional details given. It doesn't say, what's wrong with you? And then give some explanation of what Jesus was feeling or thinking in the moment. It doesn't say, Jesus asked sarcastically. It doesn't say, Jesus asked angrily. It just says the question. And you have to fill in the emotional background of what's going on in the moment a lot of times. And the important thing to notice is that when you fill in the emotional background of the Bible, it doesn't tell you a lot about the story, it tells you a lot about you. When you fill in the emotional background of the story, when the story doesn't give you the emotional background, and you immediately have an assumption about what Jesus is feeling, that tells you a lot about you, that you would expect somebody to react that way. And it's always good to pause on those moments and think, what do I think Jesus is feeling right now? Why do I think that? Does the story actually tell me that? Or am I just making it up based on my own personal experience of how people react to me? And if so, how else could Jesus be reacting? And so there's that whole moment that we can have with Jesus to kind of challenge ourselves beyond our assumptions about how Jesus is feeling in different moments. But then there's this profound and important moment where we can actually answer the question Jesus poses. And this would be a wonderful way to read the Bible on a regular basis, is simply to pause on every one of Jesus' questions, almost close your Bible for a moment, not almost, actually close your Bible for a moment, close your eyes for a moment, envision the scene after you've read it a couple of times, and then begin to picture yourself giving an answer and be honest about the answer to the question. How would you answer it? A lot of times I'll kind of go through that exercise before I even read the Bible answer, whoever the character is in the Bible, Peter or James or Nicodemus or whoever it is. Before I find out the answer in the Bible, I'll pause and ask, what's my answer? Then I'll read the Bible character's answer just to find out. It's fascinating to me that Jesus over and over again asks questions, because questions invite us into the story of the Bible in a way that a lot of other things don't. But why are questions so important? There's at least two reasons that I can think of that questions are important. And one reason questions are not important. One reason questions are not important. Two reasons questions are important. So let me tell you why I don't think questions are important. Here's what questions don't do. When Jesus asks a question, you will notice it is always a question about experience. It is never a question just to determine the truth. You don't ask people questions in order to get the truth. That's not where the truth comes from. That's how you get experience. So, for example, we would always, in the summers, a lot of summers, we'll have mission teams serve with us from all over the country. They'll come, they'll sleep here in the building, and they'll go out and do outreach stuff with us throughout the days. And one of the things that they'll do a lot of times is they'll do this exercise that we call Jesus Board. They'll write a spiritual word on a whiteboard. They'll carry the whiteboard around and give people an opportunity to write their first reactions. And so if they write the word Jesus on the board, they'll get a variety of answers. They might get kind or loving or present, but they also might get some not good answers, right? Angry, distant. And in preparing them for this exercise, one of the things I always pause and tell people is that when you are talking to people, you aren't looking for truth. You don't go out onto Union Street to find out what the truth is about God. Does that make sense? And so you don't need to correct people on their answers because they are telling you their thoughts. And in point of fact, those are actually their thoughts. That is the starting point that they're at in the journey. Questions give us people's starting point. They don't give us where they need to end. See the difference? Gives us a sense of where people are at now, not where God wants to get them. Whenever we want to find out the truth, whenever we want to find out where God wants to get people, we go to the Bible to find that out. We don't go to people's opinions. And so questions, so in our small groups, for example, one of the things you'll notice we very, 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 very seldom ask is, read this verse, why does the Bible say that? What does that mean? Far more often, our questions are, what do you need to do with this? See the difference there? We don't need you to tell us what the Bible says in small group, especially if it's the first time you're reading the verse ever, right? Like, what we need is to all be honest about the fact that, for the most part, the Bible's pretty clear on a lot of things, and we need to answer, like, we need to figure out what we're going to do with that truth. See, questions help us answer things about us, not about truth. About our experience, not about facts. And so the things that I think questions are important for are, number one, we take truth and make it our truth. Here's what I mean by that. If I remember I was just having this discussion with my kids just a couple weeks ago. One of the first learning moments I remember with my kids, and I did not know this was a thing you were going to have to learn as a kid, but my kids needed to learn basic spatial relations. Here's what I mean by that. Both of my kids had a moment where they were wanting to open a door, they were in the way of the door, and they opened the door into themselves, not knowing they had to be out of the way in order to open the door. Like, I genuinely didn't know that was a thing you had to learn, but you do, apparently, at least my children did. And it's very funny. Both kids were at least old enough for them to understand no when I remember this moment happening, because they were sitting up by themselves. They were like, and I remember saying to both of them, no, 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 no. Okay. Right? I told them and told them and tried to stop them, and it was 100% true when I said, no, don't do that, that it was not good for them to do that. I remember watching my son open the door with such force that he knocked himself over. My son never did that again. Sometimes experience is a good teacher. Questions can help us learn experientially rather than just being told. So Jesus wanted Peter to have a profound understanding of who he was. So instead of outlining it for him, he asked him, who do you think I am? Forced Peter to be able to articulate what he actually understood. It forced him to be able to put it into words. And when we put the truth into words, Roy, can you help them go to access for me? They're both here for access. When we put the truth into our own words, we are able to get the truth on a whole different level. This just happened. Anna, I'm going to tell a story about what literally just happened before group. Anna asked me a great question. We were talking about Sabbath, we had this great conversation, and as I am wont to do, if you've ever talked to me about something, she asked me a question, and for about 10 minutes, I sort of wandered around with my talking, trying to figure out what my answer was, and by the end of the 10 minutes, I had what I thought was a really great answer, which wasn't different from any of the other things I'd said. It was just clearer, because when you talk something out, it gives you the ability to really clarify what you think. And so Jesus often asks questions to force us to clarify what we understand. The second thing that I think questions do is they allow us to tell our story to someone who cares enough to listen. When Jesus says, in just a moment, we're going to read a place where Jesus says, "Why are you worried? Why do you worry?" It's a great question. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes tonight. Jesus wants us to answer that question because we need to be able to tell the story of what's going on in our lives and why who we are gives rise to worry or anxiety. One of my closest friends and I are reading this amazing book called Anatomy of the Soul by Kurt Thompson. I don't know that you all need to read it, but what I'm about to say comes from it. And one of the things Thompson is he's a neuroscientist. And one of the things Thompson talks about is the fact that there's this amazing thing that happens when you get the opportunity to tell your story to someone who cares enough to authentically listen. Do you know that you can tell when you're talking if somebody's really listening or not? Like, especially one-on-one, you'd be like, "And I lost you at hello." And then other people, you're like, no, like, you were with me the whole time, and that's awesome. Don't you want to talk more, by the way, when somebody's really listening? No, but we talked about listening a couple of months ago, so we're not going to do that right now, even though I think it's wildly important. But one of the things Thompson says that I think is fascinating, so much of our action in daily life is determined by the pathways in our brain, by the pathways that have been essentially worn down in our brains that are kind of become automatic ways that electrical charges can travel through our brains. And one of the things that happens that is amazing is when you are able to authentically tell your story to somebody who cares enough to listen, it actually rewires your brain so that you become a different person by telling your story to a caring listener. Telling your story is that powerful. Now, Jesus was helping us to tell our story thousands of years ago because he understood, and cultures have understood for years, that it is the telling of our story that helps us to grow and be transformed. And so the other reason, not just because it helps us to understand truth on a different level, but it also helps us to be transformed when we answer questions honestly and authentically, and most importantly, when we answer them vulnerably. And so tonight we're going to look at one question Jesus asked, and here's the passage. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 31. This is right in the middle of Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this: "Why do you worry about your clothing? Look at the fields, look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Why do you worry? It's a great question. Why do you worry? Now, Jesus could have talked in very abstract terms, could have said, "Here's 15 reasons why worry is a bad thing. Here's 14 reasons why trust is a good thing." And he did a little bit of that later, but he started off with, "Why do you worry?" And he could have listed out 57 different reasons, and he picked one of them as a key example. People worry about their physical well-being. They worry about the things that they need on a daily basis, kind of commonplace everyday needs. But it all starts with this question, why do you worry? I love that question. Because the answer, even if we're talking about practical everyday needs like clothes, the reason why we worry is different. One person might worry about their clothes because they want to be stylish and they want to make sure nobody's going to laugh at the way that they're dressed. Another person might worry about their clothes because it doesn't present the right image. Another person might worry about their clothes because they are afraid they won't have enough. Another person might worry about their clothes for a dozen other different reasons. And Jesus wants to ask you the question, why do you worry? Why do you worry? Not why do people worry? Not generally speaking, what are some reasons why worrying happens? But why do you worry? What is it in you right now, in this moment, that leads you to worry? Such a good question. So he gets practical. Why do you worry? Now notice, the truth doesn't change. Where Jesus wants to get all of us is a very clear place at the end. Stop worrying because you can trust your Heavenly Father because he knows your needs. Here's what you need to do. You need to seek the kingdom of God. You need to live righteously, and God will take care of all of your needs. That's all true. And whatever your answer to the question is, it doesn't change the reality of what God is calling us to do. But that also doesn't mean you can skip the question. Knowing the answer that God is going to give doesn't mean you should skip answering the question for yourself. Why do you worry? God cares enough about each one of us to listen to the answer. And we need to participate in communities where we care enough about one another to listen honestly to the answer. This is why, by the way, does anybody struggle with being honest to some questions? Like, you really want to give like a shallow answer when you know there's sort of a heavier answer sometimes? I know I do that. We're going to talk about that in a second. But one of the reasons why in our groups there is absolutely no responding when people share, one of the reasons why we don't want it, this is called crosstalk, and we don't do crosstalk in our groups, is because it is already hard enough to answer the question honestly. We don't want to make it harder for anybody. And so we want to give people the freedom. And here's the thing. You could say, I mean, I have been in this moment where I shared something vulnerable and somebody said anything in the range from, yeah, I totally get what you're talking about, to, huh. And the whole range I interpret as minimizing what I just said. It doesn't matter what they said. Why? Because my reaction is about my feelings in the moment, not what they're saying in the moment. And so we need to give them nothing, no excuse to think that it's us reacting to them. Gives us a safe place to watch our own reactions to what we're sharing. See, if you say, oh, then when I feel insecure, I can blame you. But if I share and then you have no response at all and then I feel insecure, I have to think to myself, oh, well, clearly it's not their fault because they didn't say anything. So what's going on in me that now I'm uncomfortable? See, the lack of reaction is a huge gift we get to give each other about creating safety, giving people the opportunity to answer honestly. So I want to give you a couple of challenges as we get ready to break up into our discussion groups for tonight. We always do this. We break up into discussion groups because we don't want to just talk and think and listen. We actually want to have the discussion every single Wednesday night about whatever our topic is. And I want you to think about this as you answer your question tonight. For most of us, on any given question that we're asked, there is an initial easy answer that we can give. Why do you worry? I have an easy initial answer. One of my initial easy answers is because I don't really like conflict. I've said that so many times in my life, it's easy for me to say. I do not like conflict. Is that always the entire truth? Probably not. So often, once I say that easy answer, there's another answer hiding underneath there that I'm covering with the easy answer. And so then we need to challenge ourselves to share that sort of deeper answer. And then once we share that, we need to ask ourselves now, is there an answer underneath that answer that I'm still hiding? When I'm talking one-on-one with people, the way I do this is I'll say, what else? I say this all the time. I'll say it 57 times. What else? And the reason we say this, the reason this is a profoundly brilliant two-word question, is because the first answer isn't the deepest answer ever. That's why it came to mind so quickly. But underneath the easy answer, there's a deeper answer. And sometimes, I have, just the other week I was in a conversation with somebody. I must have said that 8 times, legitimately 8 times. What else? What else? That's interesting. What else? What else? It was the 8th time that the real answer came out. And it wasn't that they meant to hide. It wasn't that they were lying to me. It's that each time I asked it, they dug deeper inside of themselves to find a deeper answer. You see, being honest about where we're at, being vulnerable, searching within ourselves, this isn't something that's easy. This is something that takes work. And so the what else kind of question, and this is a question I ask myself too, by the way. What else? What am I not saying? How am I not answering this that I know I could be? What would make me nervous if I actually said it? That's a great way to find out what it is I'm avoiding saying. But doing the work of practicing the art of digging deep into ourselves to find the deep answer to the simple question, that is the moment where powerful transformation can happen. That is what Jesus is inviting us to. That is what can happen. Because then, when that gets out there, we are in a vulnerable enough place to receive Jesus' teaching on a whole different level. Because Jesus' teaching is able to go to the root of our being rather than just to the surface of our being. So I want to challenge you, be deep. Dig deeper than your initial answers tonight. Go for the deepest answer, not the easiest one. If there's an answer you've answered 100 times to questions, acknowledge it as an authentic and honest answer, and then look for another one. Pause before you answer and actually think. It's allowed in group for there to be a few seconds, 30 seconds or whatever, where nobody's talking. That's a great way to actually know that you're going to say something worth saying after you think about it. And so I want to challenge you, pause, look for new answers, go for deep answers.